Well, welcome out to Wednesday nights. It's 1 hour. Granted, we take the first 15 minutes for you guys just to talk and converse with one another, get to know one another, all that good stuff. So hopefully you guys all picked your favorite game. I see Risk, Clue. A few of us have never played a full game of Risk. So if you did put down Risk as your favorite, I would like to know if you've actually completed the full game of Risk. Because that's a give-up game. That and then Monopoly, like, kind of right there. She's like, whoever wins the next pot and gets it. Well, good stuff. So if you are new with us this evening, we're so blessed to have you. I'm Josh, and I pastor the church, and we're really thankful that you guys are here. And stick around, find out more, ask questions, handshake everyone. We really are thankful that you guys are out. So we will wrap up in 45 minutes, okay? So let's just get started. Let's start with prayer. Let's do it. God, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you for every one of these men that are here tonight. God, I thank you, Lord, that our hearts are ready to receive. Our eyes are open. Lord, I thank you for our ears. Lord, that they are ready to hear. And Lord, that they are not deaf upon your word. And so, God, I thank you, Lord, that we will be good Bereans. Lord, that we will take what your word says. And Lord, we will study it intently and apply it to our lives accordingly. So, God, I thank you for this. Lord, I praise you and we honor you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm 7 years old. This is Sunday morning. And you don't mess with a Sunday morning mom. If you have a Sunday morning mom, then you know what I'm talking about. It's get up and go to church. So, I'm 7 years old. And I wake up and I have to pee really bad. I have an older brother. His name is Jeremy. And so he's a guy who you do not mess with. He looks much different than me. He's about 5'10", 300 pounds, tattoos, shaved head, beard, big spacers, just the craziest looking wild guy ever. I punched him one time in high school as he was walking by me. A kid beside me hit me back. He goes, dude, you don't mess with him. And I go, what do you think my last name is? And I said, that's my brother. And he's like, oh my God, that's your brother? And so that's the type of guy this was. One time I got in an altercation with a kid, told my brother about it. My brother went down the hall and stabbed him with a pencil. So my brother is not one to be messed with. So I'm 7 years old. I had to pee. My brother's in the bathroom. I go into the bathroom to find him peeing in the toilet. Well, we're brothers. We're going to sword fight. It's okay. I'm seven. I had been doing this since I was born with my brother. Immediately, I begin to pee in the toilet, and immediately, he begins to pee all over me. I can't stop midstream. He's almost finished. He's done. He takes off running. I have to finish. I'm freaking out. My mom comes screaming in. She's like, what's wrong with all of you? Because a Sunday morning mom, again, you don't mess with. So my brother slams his door. I am naked with pee just dripping down all over me, just banging on his door, ready to murder him. And I hear behind the door, I didn't do it on purpose. He said it was on accident, right? That's what he said. I did it on accident. I didn't do it on purpose. Now, we all know he did do it on purpose. That's a given. All right, so the word of God actually tells us that out from the heart, right? So he the man speaketh. So but from the heart the man peeth. There's a scripture in there somewhere. I can find it. But in this moment, you realize that my brother, no, he didn't plan on it. He didn't wake up that morning and go, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to pee on my brother. No, but what happened was while he was standing at that toilet on purpose, he decided, I'm just going to do this. Well, I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to live life where I just allow things to come out and it's just on purpose. On this notion of I want to have plans and I want to actually do what God has called me to do. I don't want to do things accidentally. I don't want to do things out of a hard heart or out of just a bitterness, an anger, resentment. I've never heard anyone say that was a good idea after being really angry and then hit a wall. I've seen a lot of men hit punch walls, and I've never seen them go, man, gosh, I'd like to hit another wall and another one and another one. Usually it's like, God, why'd I hit that wall? My hand hurts. And so you do things out of these emotions that are not healthy, and that's what we always have to be in constant aware and in constant examination of where we stand. So, you know, one of the things that I love, and I say this often, you've heard me say it multiple times if you've been here at the church for a long time, but I'm always trying as a Christian, going from glory to glory to glory to that increase in God's presence, I'm always trying to close that gap between expectations of what should be to what God has for me. So let me say that again. I want to close the gap between my expectations of what should be to what God has for me. That expectation that I'm like, man, this should be it. This should be it. And man, and then you know what happens is somehow, some way, it's altered where it's not what I thought it was supposed to be. And then I definitely don't feel that nice, you know, thumbs up approval from God where it was like, that's what I wanted you to do. A lot of times it's like, I kind of put my own thought into it, my own twist, and I didn't pray enough. I didn't actually get that thumbs up from God, and I'm sitting there going, man, how did this happen? So I want to narrow the gap between expectation and what really happens, that it actually is a perfect meet where what I had been praying about on purpose and finding what God wants and then actually achieving that to its fullest potential and not just half doing it. And a lot of times, because it comes out the way I think it does, it's because I didn't actually seek his face. I wasn't willing to put in the time into his presence. And I don't believe hard enough that God will actually reveal himself to me. And that happens all too often, as many of us through expectations of experiences and different kinds of interactions that we've had with humans, we will obviously push that onto our feelings towards God, and then we will treat him as if he is a man and not who he is, which is God. And so what happens is we end up treating him with contempt and not willing and really willing to understand that he wants to reveal himself to us. Now, some of you guys may not know this, but I'm an artist. So I'm the best artist. I'm like the best. So I wanted to paint something for you guys tonight real quick. Don't worry. You're thinking, oh man, he's going to like do this one art thing and then Jesus is going to appear. Not happening. All right. So here we go. So I thought what I would do is show you guys how good of an artist I am. Okay. Hold on. It's going to get really good in just a second. Okay, hold on. Here we go. That's pretty good. There we go. Now, let me add one more. This will pop. This is the part that you guys are missing because you're sitting here going, what is this supposed to be? And this is going to be glorious is what it is. What you guys don't realize is what I've just painted for you is an exact replica of the Mona Lisa. What do you guys think? This is the Mona Lisa. Now, I've just told you that it's the Mona Lisa. Didn't I just told you it's the Mona Lisa? Let me help you guys out just in case you were, this is Mona. There you go. There's Mona, all right? So this is the Mona Lisa. Now, I'm telling you that I am a professional artist. I'm really good. I just painted the Mona Lisa for you guys, and I'm telling you, and this is worth $1 million, priceless, right? It's priceless. Adam, is it priceless? Don't agree with this. Just shake your head any way you want, but this is priceless. So I want to know who's willing right now to pay me $1 million for this. Miguel, $1 million, huh? No, I know Mona. Mona's good enough. Mona's good enough. Mona's good enough. So who will give me $1 million for it? Anybody in the room? Come on. Okay, all right. Let's go with 500,000. Anybody 500,000? Come on. 100,000? 10,000? That's a deal, people. Deal. Tony, 10,000. Come on, man. All right. Now let's go. How about 100 bucks? 100 bucks. Anybody? 100 bucks? Not happening. All right, how about $10? $10, Mona Lisa, $10. Come on, guys. I told you I was a professional artist. I told you this is the Mona Lisa. And this is compare. I mean, if you've ever been to the Louvre, this is it right here. $10. 11. Anybody got me 11? 11. So everyone, we found that funny. We know this isn't the Mona Lisa. We know this ain't worth $1 million. This isn't worth 10. This isn't worth anything at all, okay? It's trash, actually. This is worth trash, is what it is. But for some odd reason, this is what we do on a regular basis. This is porn. This is substance abuse. This is any woman but our wives. We put value on these things and they do not have the right value. When we do this at work, of looking over our shoulders at the other guy who got the raise, when you think you should have gotten the raise, you're putting value on them. You're putting value on things that don't have real value. And it happens all the time. And yet, I just did this demonstration in front of all of us, and all of you agree, Josh, this is garbage. So are those things that I just mentioned. All of those things I just mentioned. What happens is when you go to these particulars, then you are actually pouring in to yourself an opposing voice. Now, we know that John 10, 27 through 28 says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." That's hard. That's a hard scripture. Now, it sounds pretty. Matter of fact, most of your grandmas probably had it in crochet on their walls, cross-stitched somewhere, and you had this nice picture of the sheep and the shepherd's shadow in the distance. It says, "My sheep listen to my voice." They listen to my voice. They know fakes. They know what's trying to hinder them, hurt them, cast them to the side. Now, some of you in this room, I don't know who you are. I see some of your faces. I'm not too familiar with some of you. Most of you who do know my face, you know that I am not preaching a message tonight or teaching a message tonight of hellfire and damnation. I'm not trying to create some type of a scenario tonight where I'm trying to get you to feel bad. I'm trying to get you out of the bad and into the good. I want you to recognize some things in your life to go, you know what? I need to get this changed. I want to hear God's voice because I keep hitting a brick wall and I keep getting upset and I want to blame everything and everyone, but I'm not willing to actually examine my heart and listen and actually hear the voice I need to hear and stop being in conflict with the voices that I am hearing. Because the voices that you are hearing is actually what's keeping you from that satisfaction of going, yes, I'm doing what God called me to do. And yes, this, I'm actually seeing the best of the best. Because God says the best of the best. The best. In Galatians chapter 3, he breaks it down that Abraham's promises are for us. The best of the best. Guys, Abraham walked around prosperous, man. I mean, his nephew Lot, in that one moment they had to separate because their herdmen's were in fights, right? They were like, "We got to separate. These guys have been—they're getting in fights. This is not good." If I were Lot, I would have fired all of them and just continue to hang out with Abraham. Be like, "It's not worth it. It's not worth it." When immediately when Lot left, he found himself out of the blessing. He got into war. Abraham actually had to get into war to save Lot out of a war. And then he gets into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and most of you know that story. He loses his wife. It's crazy. So Abraham is actually, for us as New Testament believers, as the Gentiles, we've been grafted into the family of God through this process of Jesus Christ. And then in Galatians chapter 3, it actually says to us, that we have the ability and the promises to have Abraham's giftings, promises, abilities, everything, because we're a part of that family. And it says in John 10, 27, 28, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me," and they follow me. When you're following Jesus, man, it's happening. The good stuff. Like, the good stuff. Now, I'm not trying to paint some picture. No pun intended. I'm not trying to paint some picture tonight where there's a view, there's this camp of Psalm 23, you know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Well, it's interesting because there's this one camp that wants to put you in the valley, and then there's this one camp that tells you that you don't have to be in the valley, and this verses say that though I walk through the valley. So I'm not trying to paint a picture where some of you are like, you know, you're going to walk on top of mountaintops, of summits, and this is going to be this glorious riches will just be poured out upon you. And no, it's like you're going to walk through a lot of different things, highs, lows, valleys, the whole thing, high peaks, small peaks, big peaks, all the peaks. And those things are going to happen. But as you walk through all of that, when those moments happen and when you're with Jesus Christ as your shepherd, he's your shepherd, then you're listening to his voice. And you don't have these other voices giving you fakes, trying to tell you, hey, this is worth it. Jeremy McKnight, you know, our creative pastor, he dismissed himself here from being our creative pastor. So I've had to pick up the graphic design. So when you pick up the graphic design, you're on graphic design websites. And so today, I'm in the graphic design, and I'm looking up this one particular thing. We're trying to do a family service for Labor Day. So I thought, okay, I got to find a graphic of popsicles. I typed in popsicles into this graphic design site, and all of a sudden on the site were a bunch of models sucking on popsicles. We all know what that innuendo means, right? But immediately I'm kind of like, why? Why? And I'm going to tell you right now, and all of us should agree with this, if you don't, you're weird. I have never seen a woman out in public actually suck a lot by popsicle like this in my entire life. Ever. Why? Because it's this. But that's the images that we have that are stuck in our heads. And we've been told over and over and over again, this is it. Oh, yeah, this is it. Man, I want the hottie that's in my life. I want her to act like that with me all the time. Good luck, right? But it's interesting how it just slowly creeps in on small things. Here and there, you can just be doing a daily thing, and all of a sudden, you have to be a man of God and be aware of these so that when it comes up, you don't sit and dwell on it. You don't sit and look at it. You don't sit there and think, oh, yeah, I like this. No, you have to get off of it and say, I don't want it. Click the X, move on. And you have to acknowledge that it's the fake voice. It's not the real deal. It's not what God has for you. And it can actually poison what God wants for you, and your expectations will not be met. So I chose this image tonight. That here you see this glass, you see this water at the top, but the minute you start sucking on that straw, you ain't getting nothing. And this is sin. This is the world around us. It's so fake. Gives you this picture of this optimistic, oh, it's half full, not half empty. And actually, the minute you start sucking on that straw, you ain't getting anything. That's the world, man. Everything about it. You'll never get full on anything the world wants to give you. Nothing. You'll constantly be sucking and never getting full. The world keeps telling you more, take more, take more, take more. Man, I have counseled youth kids for years now, for 20 years, and I've never heard one youth kid who was trying to get away from porn addiction or even drug addiction go, I just want more. Not any time has a kid looked at me and goes, man, I want more porn. I wish there was more sites. Immediately he's like, oh my Lord, I don't want any of this. I want to get away from it. But there's something that keeps drawing me to it. Because why? Because it can't fulfill you. Just like when you're thirsty, you drink, and finally there's a full. You can't get any more full. But with this stuff, you can never get full. And it just keeps giving you this empty feeling. And God's saying, I've got the best for you. I got what you need. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now to him, capital H, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Man, I don't know about you, but I want to do the exceedingly and the abundantly. Matter of fact, some of us may be hindering our walk with Christ because we just don't think we can. What you actually have, or the picture that I've painted tonight of this walk with Christ, and I said, man, you guys, the blessings of Abraham. Some of you in this room may have actually said in your head, I think what you're saying actually isn't possible. And I'm telling you that it is possible. His disciples, every single one of them said, it is possible. Peter talks about it in his books. John talks about it in his books. Luke talks about it in his books. They talk about this life of living out of not out of lack, but actually even in the earthly lack, they're loving life, which doesn't make any sense. But they're sitting here going, man, it's amazing. I am so happy that I'm a follower of Jesus. I think some of us haven't tipped over into that fullness to go, oh, this is it. You've always just been kind of riding this line of lukewarm, and you're not willing just to go, you know what, I'm all in. And the minute you would just go all in, you would actually break free from all of these things. All these things that are holding on to you, that are condemning you, making you feel convicted, where you're going, man, I got to fix this. It's just falling over completely into it, where you're fully abandoned to say, this is what I've got. Because in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, and most of us know the scripture, it says, I can. I'm just going to stop right there. I know it's behind me, the rest of it, but let's just stop with I can. I can. Paul's writing to the Philippians, I can. That really is your own self moment to go, can I? Paul had that. Paul said it. I can. I can. Can you? Can you say, I can? I can do all this through him who gives me strength. He will give you the ability to do the exponential, abundant, exceedingly wonderful things. He can show you what you need to do. What was this difference in the disciples than most people? They always said what? Well, there's something different about these guys. They've been around something far greater, far higher. There's something different about these guys. They've experienced something far greater. I had the privilege and blessing to be around one of these types of individuals in my own life. I was a missionary to Africa, and there was something extremely far different when you were around him. You're like, man, this guy thinks way different. It was Reverend Reinhard Bonnke. And I remember going to the airport to be dropped off, and his personal assistant, which was my friend Andrew, took me to the airport, and we were sitting there waiting for the plane. And Andrew goes, you won't believe what Bonnke told me the other day. And I said, what? He said he made me promise him something. And I go, well, what did he make you promise? He said he made me promise that if I was in his presence and he passed away, to not raise him from the dead. Now, I've heard pastors say something funny like that from the pulpit, where they're like, now, guys, if you see me enter into glory, don't bring me back. You know, it's one of those things. Bonnke actually was talking about a real plan of operation of Andrew. If you see me die, or if I fall over dead, whatever it is, do not bring me back. I've did it. I'm in heaven. I'm with my Father. Do not. Bonnke believed with 100% confidence, Andrew could bring him back from the grave. I mean, I love Andrew, but I'm kind of like, I don't know. I mean, it's not him, it's God. It's not Andrew, but it's the power of God and Andrew being a conduit to what God has, and Andrew actually saying, yes, Reverend Bonnke, I promise not to attempt to bring you back from the grave. He wanted that out of Andrew's mouth. To walk around with that type of boldness, that type of just radiant light, per se, of a reflection of what Moses experienced coming off the mountain. Imagine this, to always be in such a constant revealing of God in your life. Everywhere you go, everything you do, you just see the power of God. I don't know about you, but I can. And this is the type of attitude that men, we should have. This is the attitude that we should have. The world's been telling us that we can stop a locomotive. We can dunk a basketball. We can hit a home run. We can score touchdowns. We can do all these things. It's like that's what gives us our credibility. But what if it was, I can do all things through Christ? What if that was it? And the Bible says it's possible. God's saying it's possible. I think we need to wake up a little bit and go, hey, maybe I might need to dive into this more fully, more committed. Take away all these distractions. I mean, guys, everyone's talking right now, and I'm so thankful there's no women in the room right now, just because, you know, even my wife was like, please, God, don't talk about these things. And I was like, oh, I just like them. I think they're funny. But like right now, all this alien talk and all these UFOs, and granted, they've been talking about it for a while or whatever, but it's one of these things you hear about the prophecies of what the end times and Revelation, and these are distractions and all these different things. It's really intriguing for sure. And all these, the videos, the personal accounts of it all, it's wild. Why do I bring this up? Because these are the distractions to what God's about to do in life. These really are distractions. All these things are. It's to get us out of trying to explain that God's got something for us. And God's got, it's this is religion. Now people are like, oh yeah, these have just been aliens. This is how the Egyptians built the pyramids. This is all these things. This is why they did this and they did that. And you're just like, oh man, if they just knew how good God was. If they just had a relationship with God, they would know that this is just distractions. What does the Revelation tell us? There's going to be an Antichrist, right? So the Antichrist, what's the Antichrist? It's the fake Christ. It's the fake Christ. And everyone's going to be subjected to this, some type of a charismatic individual who has all the answers and actually can do some things that are pretty spectacular, but it's not the real deal. And it's the Antichrist. They're going to be deceived. Wake up, old sleeper. I mean, we need to be really aware of the importance of cutting ties with the world and these voices. We need to be so aware of what God is about to do. It says, no man knoweth the time nor the hour, right? But actually, we do know seasons. We know that there is something shifting, and there is something coming, and there is something. There's difference. There's just a difference of it all. I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to be the one laying in the bed and waking up the next morning and being the only one laying in bed. I don't want to be out in the field and stand up in the field and look over and see the person who I was collecting grain with gone. I want to be attentive to what God's doing. I want to know where he's wanting to go, what he is wanting to say, who he wants to talk to, who needs to be witnessed to, who needs, who wants. It's all fake, all this stuff. The substances that we escape with, fake. A lot of people get really upset because they think, oh, this is some type of a dogmatic ministry time or a sermon of sorts. But when you use Ephesians 5:18, this isn't a dogmatic scripture. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. This is a clear sign of saying the wine is the fake Antichrist. The alcoholic feeling that you get, that's a subdued version of what it was like or what it's like to be in the presence of God and being baptized in the Holy Spirit and the joy you get from it where there's no hangover. There's no after effects. There's no side effects. I've never seen anybody praying in the Spirit and hit their wives. That would be weird. I've never seen anyone pray in the Spirit, get all excited, man, just so overwhelmed with the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, and then turn around and do something with anger. I personally have never experienced that. All of these are empty strategies of the enemy, just trying to fill us up, distracting us by telling us men what we need. We need more of this, more of that. It distracts us actually from getting our battle cry against the tactics of the enemy. It's all it's doing. If any of you guys remember the story, and it's one of my favorite in 2 Kings, and it's found in chapter 13, verse 18. It's Elisha. And Elijah's actually on his deathbed. He's dying of this disease, and this king, Jehoash, comes. He's the king of Israel, and he comes, and he's seeking help from Elisha because his people are surrounded on every side of sorts with battles, constant battling. So Elisha tells him, he says, hey, get that bow, get that arrow, and now I want you to shoot it out the window. Pretty easy thing. He probably could have just went like, ping, could have shot, not a big deal. Doesn't he actually talk about the strength of the arrow? Doesn't actually give you a trajectory? Doesn't give you anything outside of just that he pulled back and he shot the arrow and out it went. Well, then Elisha goes on to actually say, and this is important, he says, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram. And he says it with excitement. He's exuding this excitement. And that in itself should have told this king, oh, hey, what I'm about to do, what I'm doing actually has purpose right now. I mean, he's telling him, he's prophesying, saying, what you're doing right there, you just had victory over Aram. This is it. So then he says, now take these arrows and strike the ground. And so he just strikes the ground, 1, 2, 3. And Elijah gets all upset. And you know, Elijah goes, hey, why did you just strike it 3 times? Like, you came down here to see me. I'm laying on my deathbed. You're telling me that you're in anguish and all of this and all of these things are happening. But yet, when I tell you to strike these arrows, when I tell you to shoot the bow, I tell you the descriptive meaning of what it means and what is happening and all this happening. And then I'm like, hey, take these arrows and strike the ground. Present your battle cry. And instead he's like, 1, 2, 3. And Elijah just curses him basically in the moment of like, you are a moron. If you would have done it 5, 6 times, you would have defeated your enemy. But what happened was, this was a displacement of where reality was to where his heart was. And that's the same approach that we have with all these fake things of what's your heart? Are you really wanting to defeat these things? Are you really willing to get in there and say, I'm going to pay everything. I'm going to do everything. I'm going to get rid of these things, all of this stuff that distracts me, the voices, so I can hear God's voice alone. This is the most important voice. Strike the ground. Get your battle cry. Get excited about this and go, this is it. I'm all in to the things of God. I'm going to set up all of the barriers, all of the brotherly in Christ moments of saying, hey, you got me? I need your help. Will you pray with me? Hey, let's talk to one another. Let's call each other up. Let's meet on a regular basis. I got to study the Bible. Give me some resources. You got some resources? Give me some counseling. I'll go to a counselor. I need some help. I need to fix these things. But instead, people aren't willing to do that. They're willing to strike the ground a couple times. I'll go to church every so often. You get in a season of I'll come to church. Your marriage, you have things happen in your marriage, and you'll kind of take care of some things, but you won't go all in. And before you know it, your marriage is suffering, your children are suffering, and then you're going, I don't know how this happened. And that happens because you're not willing to get your battle cry. You're not willing to get those arrows and start beating the ground and yelling out all these voices that are distracting you from the real thing. And that's God's voice in your life, where God can tell you exactly what you need to do, where you need to go. I'm sure there is some type of shadow of some sort with this in 2 Kings there. But it is profound that the next verse is, and Elijah died. Do you imagine if this is how it were? I think this is how it is. He strikes the ground 3 times. Elijah goes, why'd you only do it 3? Why didn't you do 5 to 6? And he goes, now you won't defeat him. And dead. And it's interesting because you can imagine the king's in the room and he's like, I don't get a second chance. Like, wait, I'll hit him again. He didn't get a second chance. It's going to be that quick with all of us. I had to bury a young man a few weeks ago. It was hard. That guy meant something to me as well. It was quick. It was abrupt. It was hard. Because you're like, why? I had a conversation with him a week before it happened about his relationship with God. And it sucks because you're like, God, man, could I, you know, just one more chance? But it's quick. And thank God all of you are alive and breathing in this room right now. Praise God. But we don't have time to waste on fake things in our lives. We need to be focused on the real thing. We need to be getting our battle cry ready. We need to be in there, not ashamed, not embarrassed. You know, it's funny, I picked up my son Colton today. He started Christian school. He's never been at Christian school. Can't even believe that he wanted to go, actually. He's one of my harder type of kids. He doesn't like new things at all. Last night I was eating a peach, and I said, hey, who ate all these peaches? He said, not me. I go, why not? He goes, I've never even had a peach. I'm like, what is wrong with you? Why haven't you never had a peach before? He goes, I don't try new things. I was like, well, you're going to school tomorrow to a new school. And he goes, yeah, that's different. I'm like, whatever. Anyway, so I picked him up today after school, and I said, hey, did you enjoy it? He goes, man, I loved it. He goes, it was awesome. He goes, you know what was really awesome? And I was waiting. I was like, what is really awesome? What did you find as an eighth grader is awesome? He goes, when kids asked me what my parents did, and I told them they were pastors, they were like, that was cool. When I was at my public school, they thought it was lame. They'd make fun of me. I was like, they would make fun of you because your dad's a pastor? Like, that's weird. I don't even know what you would make fun of. I don't know. He's like, yeah, they make fun of you for being a goody two-shoe and all these types of things. But at Christian school, I was like a celebrity today at school. I was like, oh, my Lord, that's what I need. Like, they thought I was awesome. I thought, oh, geez. But it's interesting, the world take of the profession that I'm in versus the Christian take. The world take of it's just pointless, a waste of time. And you guys aren't going to Christian school, none of you. You guys are literally in the world. Mickey's in the construction world at times, and I've been in that world a couple years ago. Those guys are crazy. I heard the most F-bombs of my entire life in this room right here while we were installing this metal beam. I even had to remind those guys, hey, this is going to be a sanctuary. And they're like, it's not one yet. So I know the world that you guys are in, and it is tough. But to be that person, to stand up with the battle cry and know what to do when times get bad and when times get tough, it's everything. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, it says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let me read it one more time. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We live by the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Most of us sit here and we kind of go, yeah, that sounds great, Josh, but what do we need to do? Like, I don't know. I mean, I don't get along with my wife all the time, my girlfriend all the time, and man, sometimes I've got this kind of struggle bus over here. I'm starting to examine why that struggle bus is over here. Why do you feel this way? What's causing some of these triggers? What's something that adds up? I've talked to men who deal with a sexual addiction, and they say, I can't go to the grocery store anymore. It's like, well, why? Well, I learned that all of the magazines on the rack, that actually would trigger things. And it was like small bits of poison that would just sit on me, and before you know it, I want to act upon it later. Heard men talk about how they can't look over into someone else's car, for the strap goes across the breasts, and the breasts would stick out further, and that would add to their thought life. I mean, imagine all of these heavy addictions, heavy things that were adding and adding and adding and adding. And then before you know it, they found themselves in a peculiar situation. Same goes with any type of alcoholism. Start it small, it's little things. And before you know it, you're consuming 4 beers, 5, 6, 7 a night, a day. And before you know it, that's your thing. You go home and that's it. And before you know it, you're actually so comatose to the world around you that you're actually not giving your children the attention they need, their family they need, all of those things. But it starts small. It always starts small to the point where it's just so big. But it's going back and examining these things and saying, God, set me free. Set me free from these things. I don't want to be a part of it. I don't want to involve myself with these things. I think one of the issues that we have, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, but when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who's been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. When you have tried to separate yourself from these things of the world, these fakes, these voices, you're trying to do it on your own power. And this is where I'm telling you to jump full force, head in into the power of God, into his presence, and saying, God, fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I want to be endowed with your blessing, your promises, and not with this world. I want what you have for me. Take away all of these passions, these desires of the flesh, because I don't want to live this way. God, every single day, and it may be a fight for some of you for a long time, every day there's this pursuing after this emotional cloud of sorts that tries to remind you of things. This is where you have to say, God, help me diminish this, extinguish this, smaller and smaller and smaller. Lord, you said in your word that you can, that you do. I'm not going to be a follower of the enemy. I'm not going to do what he calls me to do. I can't listen to this stuff. I can't walk around. Do you guys imagine if I walked around on a regular basis? This is what people are doing. Hey, Mona Lisa, I bought it. You imagine if people came in my house and I hung this up by my fireplace and I go, I got the Mona Lisa. You guys all be like, imagine Rich and Sarah comes over and then like Rich and Sarah go back out into their car and immediately Sarah looks over and goes, do you think Josh really believes that's the Mona Lisa? And Richie goes, I don't know. Let's just not touch it. Let's just leave it alone. Let him believe it. Well, guess what? That's what a lot of people do. I just let them keep going. Just let them be the way they are. As your pastor, if you call me your pastor, let me be your pastor. And let me tell you, you look really silly. That I know you can. The Word of God says, I can do all things. You can break these fake things. You can take these off your fireplaces. You can burn them where they belong. You can take care of what you need to because the Word of God says you can. You have every capability of doing it. God has a plan for you. It says in Jeremiah 29:11 through 14, we're going to read to 14. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And in those days when you pray, I will listen." He will listen. "If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord." Wholeheartedly. Guys, this is literally to the point. You are deleting your social media pages. You are getting off all of the Hulus and the Disney Pluses and the Redboxes and the Netflix and all of the distractions in your life. I know Nolan doesn't even own a TV, and he's like, "What are you talking about?" I just look down at the audience and be like, "Am I tracking with everybody?" And I'm like, "Crap, Nolan doesn't even own a TV." But some of you in this room, you know what I'm talking about. These are the distractions where you're supposed to go read your Bible. You're supposed to get down on your hands and knees and pray. This is what I'm talking about, being wholeheartedly in, saying, I don't want these things. It's not worth it. Because in Psalm 119:9, it says, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word." There's actually answers in here on how to achieve all of this. How to stop hanging these things on your fireplace. How to walk around, how to stop walking around with these. It's embarrassing. God wants you involved. He has a plan for you. God will provide for you. God will provide for you. I love what A.W. Tozer says, "How completely satisfying to turn from our own limitations to a God who has none." Let me say it again. How completely satisfying to turn from our own limitations to a God who has none. God can provide. God can take care of you. My last story, I'm going to take one more minute. I've said this story before, an illustration for some of you, but for others, I think you need to hear it. My father would take me hunting when I was younger. And I hate hunting because of when I was younger. It was so cold. It was awful. And back then in the 80s, they didn't give you enough clothes. They didn't have clothes like they do now. It's like you got jeans and like a long sleeve t-shirt on. And I'd be sitting out there and my dad would be like, "All right, you're going to sit here at this tree. And I'm going to go over on this side of the hill. And that way we can crossfire." Whatever that meant. Basically, just don't aim the gun at my dad and shoot him. By the way, my brother did shoot my dad one time with a 410. It was a ricochet shot. But either way, my brother shot my dad, and I didn't. And for some reason, I'm still maybe not your favorite. I don't know how, but I'm just saying it. By the way, my father's in the room right now. All right. All right. But my dad would leave me on this tree at like 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, freezing to death with a gun in my hand. And I would doze off. And I would wake up. You know, when I woke up, I was never like, "Where am I? What am I doing?" Why? Because I had a gun in my hand. When I woke up, that gun was in my hand. Now, I didn't have my hand on the trigger, and yes, the safety was on, but I would wake up and I'd go, "I got a gun in my hand." When you carry this around, when you wake up, when you go to bed, and you got this, you'll never forget what you're doing. This has the answers you need. You know where you're going. You know what you're doing. Open it up and find it. It tells us in Psalm 119 how to get ourselves away from these things by sticking to his word, by doing what he says. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live in lack. I don't want to live in a mindset of poverty. I don't want to live in a mindset of defeat, in a victim mentality. I am victorious. I am a son of God. I am a man of God. When it's battle cry time, I'm ready to stand up for what God's word says because I know what it says and I stand for it. We can't allow this to steal the voice of God in our lives, and we've got to burn it. Let's pray. We're going to pray. Also, we're going to intercede. Remind me who it is. A work colleague, and she's got to go into a particular surgery tomorrow. Okay, and her name is again? Whitney? Wendy, okay, let's do it. Lord, we thank you for this group of men tonight. God, we thank you, Lord, that you are helping us. Lord, according to your word in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, God, that we know that you can defeat the sin. Lord, that you can take care of our minds. You can wrap us in your hands and take care of us. So God, I thank you right now. Lord, you are destroying every yoke and every bit of bondage upon our lives and our hearts. God, that we can be set free to be doers of your word wholeheartedly and completely. God, I thank you right now, Lord, that we have a battle cry that is strong and mighty. God, I thank you for this, Lord, that we do not operate from a fake place of foundation, but Lord, from a firm foundation of faith. Lord, that we operate from that position of faith, of knowing, Lord, that wherever we place our feet, you are with us, you are for us. Who could be against us? So God, I thank you for this. God, I thank you, Lord, that you're watching over Wendy and her family, Lord, that she's going through this procedure. Lord, we thank you right now that she is healed and whole from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. God, I thank you, Lord, that your word says it, that by his stripes that we are healed and whole. Lord, that you took our infirmities to the cross and bore them for us. So God, we thank you right now that Wendy is healed in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for this. Lord, we praise you. We honor you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Again, I'm offering $100, $200. Come on. All right, guys, meet somebody new. Have a good night.